The Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. God's kind of love is not easily provoked and does not rejoice in sin. True love endures. Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, but her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, continuing today with our talks on witnessing. We've spoken about Abraham and Noah and Daniel and how they were sustained in exceedingly difficult situations. I think it was because underneath were the everlasting arms. And those everlasting arms have exactly the same strength today that they did way back in those days before Christ. We were talking about the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Certain Chaldeans, the Bible tells us, came forward and brought a charge against these three men, and they told the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that he had issued an order. They reminded him that he had issued an order that every man who hears the sound of horn, pipe, zither, triangle, dulcimer, music, and singing of every kind shall fall down and worship the image of gold. This was a huge image, 90 feet high and 9 feet broad. And whoever does not do so shall be thrown into a blazing furnace. There are certain Jews here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the administration of the province of Babylon. These men, your majesty, have taken no notice of your command. They do not serve your God, nor do they worship the golden image which you have set up. And the Bible says, in rage and fury, Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be fetched. And they were brought into the king's presence. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the golden image which I have set up? If you are ready at once to prostrate yourselves when you hear," what? "The sound of the horn, pipe, zither, triangle, dulcimer, music, and singing of every kind." He certainly wasn't leaving them at any vague ideas of what they were supposed to do. "And to worship the image that I have set up, well and good, but if you do not worship it, you shall forthwith be thrown into the blazing furnace. And what God is there that can save you from my power?" Do you know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king? Well, you can read the whole story for yourself in Daniel 3. But to me, these are some of the most ringing testimonials in all of Scripture. Words that I go back to again and again and again when I find myself in situations not nearly as bad as the fiery furnace prospect, but things which seem like a fiery furnace to me, something that I dread, and I'm praying that the Lord is going to deliver me from it, that he'll get me out of this so that I don't have to go through such a situation, whatever it happens to be. And I'm reminded of these courageous, faithful words. This is what they said to the king. "We have no need to answer you on this matter. If there is a God who is able to save us from the blazing furnace, it is our God whom we serve, and he will save us from your power, O king. But if not..." Now write those words down, put them up in your mirror, put them in your Bible, put them in your prayer book. Whenever you're praying, it's all well and good to say, "He will do this for me. He will save me. But if not, be it known to your majesty that we will neither serve your God nor worship the golden image that you have set up." Can you imagine what that did to this powerful heathen king who was never defied? So he flew into a rage. His face was distorted with anger. He gave orders that the furnace should be heated up to 7 times its usual heat. And he commanded some of the strongest men in his army to bind these men. So those men in their trousers, their shirts, and their hats, and all their other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the men who were carrying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were killed. by the flames that leaped out, and they fell bound into the blazing furnace, these three men. King Nebuchadnezzar was amazed and sprang to his feet in great trepidation, said to his courtiers, "Wasn't it three men whom we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "Assuredly, your majesty." And he answered, "But I see four men walking about in the fire, free and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Well, that is the story of three men who made the truth visible. They put their money where their mouth was. They really believed that God could. There was no question in their minds that God could save them from the furnace. They believed that God would save them. But just in case they were mistaken, that that would be the will of God, they had given an uncompromising testimony to the king. "Even if he doesn't deliver us, we want you to know that we will not bow down to your God or serve him." Well, that's what witness means. Sometimes we define witnessing as giving out tracts, going on gospel teams, door-to-door evangelism, talking to hairdressers, store clerks. Please don't misunderstand me. Hundreds have no doubt come to Christ through those means, probably tens of thousands. Somebody cared enough to speak kindly to a waitress or to someone who had served him. But remember the verse that I gave you yesterday, Isaiah 43:10. "You are my witnesses, that you might know and believe me." Remember 1 John 1. "We are writing to you about something which has always existed. We are eyewitnesses about a life which has always existed with the Father, which actually became visible in person to us mortal men." Now, Jesus Christ is not living here on earth in the flesh. But, oh yes, he is. Jesus Christ lives here on earth in the flesh of those who love him, those who obey him, those who have turned their lives unconditionally over to him. My life verse is Philippians 1, 20 and 21. "That now, as always, I should honor Christ with the utmost boldness by the way I live, whether that means that I am to face death or to go on living. For living to me means simply Christ. And if I die, I should merely gain more of him." That was Paul's testimony. I pray that that may be true in my life. I do an awful lot of talking and an awful lot of writing. But I know that it would be nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, nothing but noise if there were no life to back it up. Something else that witnessing does, it not only makes the truth visible, but it enables other people to see what they could not otherwise have seen. And I refer you to the story of Stephen in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. It changes the picture. Now, Stephen was a man who never minced any words. When he was standing before the highest civil and religious court of the Jewish nation, called the Sanhedrin, he witnessed. He spoke the plain truth about Israel's history. "You obstinate people," he said, "heathen in your thinking, heathen in the way you are listening to me now. It's always the same. You never fail to resist the Holy Spirit. You who have received the law of God miraculously by the hand of angels, you are the men who have disobeyed it." Well, if miracles hadn't persuaded these people that he was talking to, and they hadn't, what would Stephen's defiance do? Scripture says they ground their teeth at him in a rage and stoned him to death. But while the rocks were flying, Stephen saw something. He saw heaven opened. He saw the glory of God and Jesus himself standing at his right hand. That's witness. It conquers the world. It makes truth visible. It changes the picture. When we see Stephen, we see not the fury of the religious Jews, not the rain of stones falling on his head, but a man beholding the Lord. Faith stands in the midst of suffering and sees glory. The church is not here to deliver us from suffering. And I'm sure that the Christians in Eastern Europe who are now free to testify, as they have not been for many years, can teach us a good many things about this. The church is not here to deliver us from suffering. The church will not deliver you from it. But the church will make witnesses, those who see beyond things like an ark, a sacrifice, a lion's den, a furnace. Those who see the promises of God, the angel in the lion's den, the Son of Man in the flames, Jesus standing up to welcome his beloved Stephen. A witness clarifies the alternatives. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Do you love him? Choose God, or choose absurdity and nothingness? Because the world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear. Will you choose happiness? Then choose to obey God and find joy. And in Hebrews 12, we read, seeing we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, Daniel, Noah, David, all these great heroes of the faith, seeing we are surrounded by these witnesses, let us run the race. We have to run. You have a different race from mine today, but we must keep our eyes fixed on the same goal, Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the power to finish the race.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.